We pause in your presence. And we know that what's getting ready to happen is a wonderful thing and yet also a dangerous thing. And that's when we open our hearts to your word. It's wonderful because we know you change us. You help us to grow to look more like Jesus. And yet it's dangerous because we know that there's things that we may have to let go of. Things that you may want us to repent of and to turn over to you. But with great faith, we open our hearts to you, knowing that you are good and trustworthy and that you do indeed love us. So we just ask that you would have your way among us as the Chi Alpha family tonight. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. All right, well, we are going to continue on with the second part of the series called Sinking with Christ. And for those of you who are wondering, yes, the sinking bar will be moving throughout the series. At least I hope so. Somebody said, that's going to be profoundly disturbing if every week it's in the same point, you know. So we're going to see if we can, you know, get on Adobe software and figure that out. But by the way, am I too loud or am I okay? Help me out. I'm okay. All right, I got thumbs up. All right. So we're walking through the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to hit the second part. Last week, I laid out a few things about the city of Corinth. Here's a few things. One is that it was a very prominent town in the Roman Empire. It was a very cosmopolitan town. It was a place where people would go to get rich, a lot of wealth there. And so it was a place that valued athleticism, intelligence, beauty, wealth. And I'm not describing Charlottesville. I'm describing Corinth. Remember that, right? So we're going to have a hard time connecting with them because they're so different than us, right? 2,000 years, a lot to change. So anyways, they were a baby church, about 4 years old. So the elder among them had known Jesus for 4 years, and they're trying to figure out, how do we follow Jesus in a culture that doesn't help us really follow Jesus? And so what's going on is Paul has caught wind that they are starting to look a whole lot more like the culture than they are Christ. And so Paul writes them a letter saying, guys, you're blowing it. Okay, I mean, this church was a mess. And as we walk through this semester, you're going to find out what a mess they were, right? And so he says, guys, you're blowing it. You're looking like you're sinking with the culture way more than sinking with Christ. And what we're going to find out is that really is the same challenge that you and I have in many different areas of our life, that we end up sinking with the culture way more than we sink with Christ sometimes. And so we're going to try to get lined up and make sure that we are sinking with Christ and not just absorb the culture as it comes at us. So that's what we're going to do as we trace through this. Now, here's what you need to know as we go through the book of 1 Corinthians. It has this very interesting oscillation that you'll notice where it will start with a very practical issue, like there's divisions among you. Paul spends the first three chapters talking about these divisions among them. And for us, we would just be like, stop that. You're being silly, right? But Paul will go way down deep into some deep, profound theology. And last week, you can go ahead and put up the points from last week, Josh. Last week, he talked about how the cross of Christ was countercultural itself. And so cross and cool don't go together, but cross and fool do. You guys remember that? And so he goes down from the divisions, and he's saying the reason why you're having divisions among you is because you're trying to look like culture. You're trying to be cool. As they were trying to pick their favorite leader and which one would make them the coolest. And then he says, and by the way, the fact that you're saved is pretty countercultural because you probably aren't going to, you know, be a first-round draft pick of anybody. And so he goes down here and he deals with the fact that they were saved. He said, not many among you are that great, really. You got to remember that, guys. And the cross is countercultural too. And then he comes up and says, that's why we resolved to know nothing but Jesus. So you've got this oscillation that goes down deep and then comes back up. Paul's going to do the same thing this week. He's going to start again with these divisions among them. He's going to go down deep into theology and then come up and say, stop that, okay? So that's what we're going to look at tonight. This is the first part of the framework as he starts the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to deal with the second part of the framework this week, and then in future weeks, we're going to start to deal with very, very specific topics. It's not going to be very general at all. It's going to be very specific, okay? All right, next slide. Everyone has a lens by which they view what is wise. If you go up to somebody and give them a scenario, they are going to process a certain scenario of what would the wise response be based on the lens that they are looking through. And so some people have a lens that really their lens is money. I'd call it the bottom line lens. And so if you ask them a question, hey, I need some wisdom about such and such, they're going to process it this way. Will it make me more money? Will it increase my earnings potential? Will it cost me money? Will it save me money? Will it help my 401k? Will it broaden my earnings potential in the future? And everything that they process it through will be through the grid of money. We all have a lens. That's one of them. The next lens that people in our culture often have is the convenience lens. Their lens is they will process what is wise and what is unwise based on this. What will make their life the most convenient? Are there any creatures of comfort here? Yeah, I have my hand up for a reason. I was miserable last week without AC. How many people say, I had one person say my fingers were pruning. He was sweating so much because his fingers were pruning last week at Chi Alpha. By the way, last week you made history. I said the first week you made history. Last week you made history because that was the hottest Chi Alpha in 11 years. So give yourselves a hand for that one. All right. We hope to never break that record. Okay. But these people are people of convenience, and so they will look at a situation and they'll ask this question, will it make my life easier? So they will maybe decide on a major based on how easy that major would be, right? Not how much money it would make them, but how easy it would be. A lot of people say, I want to determine my major based on how much money it will make. Those would be the bottom line people. This is the lens of convenience. By the way, the bottom line, I kind of understand. I was a public accountant before I did this, so my natural tendency can go in that direction at times. Convenience people, will it make my life easier? Will it make my life more comfortable? Will it keep me safe, right? Because I wouldn't want to do anything that would put me at risk. And so they view everything through the lens of convenience. One more lens. I mean, there's a bunch of them, but one more I'll hit is this one. The esteem lens. These are people, that's Kanye, right? Kanye West? Okay, got it. I saw that picture, I had to use it. Okay. So they will view everything through the lens of what will get them the most esteem. So if they are deciding between A and B, they're going to choose which one other people will respect the most. And so I will go to A, even if it's not what I really want to do, I'll major in that because everybody will respect me if that's my major. Or they'll buy a car, not because they like the car or because they want to spend that much money on a car, but because everybody will esteem them. There'll be a certain prestige and a certain respect because how many letters are in the name of your car or what the emblem on the hood is. And so you see people who go out and buy cars really for the emblem on the hood and the piece of metal on the back. Now, there's some people who know all the differences, and I'm not saying that you never, but my point is that some people live their life trying to get in a certain group at UVA, live in a certain place at UVA, whatever the case may be, to get esteem of other people. Now, here's what the scriptures tell us. The scriptures say this, that God gives us a radically different lens. That he gives us a lens that the culture really can't even identify with, that we process our lives through a totally different lens. Now, this has been my experience, and maybe you can relate to this. Sometimes I've found that the lens that my Christian faith gives me leaves people looking at me like they're looking at a deer in headlights. I say something, and I know it's going like this, right over their head or underneath them. Probably that's how they'd view it, underneath them. And I can see, like, the synapses are not connecting. You know what I'm saying? Like, okay, let me give you an example. A couple years ago, it was after Christmas dinner, and I was with Amy's family. Amy's family, some of them know the Lord. This one particular member, I don't think he knows the Lord, but he is a huge football fan. And what did we do after we had, well, it wasn't really on Christmas, but it was Christmas dinner, you know, because we had to go to other families and so on. And we were watching football. Well, as we were watching football, I started to share some things that I felt like we would connect on. One of those things is football. Well, at that point, we had some of the best football players on the UVA football team in Chi Alpha. One of them is now playing in the NFL, and you know who he is. He played last night, DeBrickshaw Ferguson. But there was another guy who had come to Chi Alpha a couple times, and I'd gotten to know him, and I was sharing his story with this guy who I knew liked football. And this guy was a five-star recruit out of high school, and he was a big name. So he was getting offers from all the big places, and so I asked him an obvious question: why did you come to UVA? And this is what he said. So I'm telling this guy, we're sitting on the couch, we just had Christmas dinner, and we're chatting, and I tell him this. I said, this guy told me that the reason why he didn't actually want to come to UVA, he wanted to go to Tennessee because they had made him an offer. But he said this, that the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him. Okay, at that point, I knew I totally lost the guy, right? The Holy Spirit wouldn't let him sign. He wanted to sign, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him sign. And so he knew that God wanted him at UVA, so he ended up signing at UVA. Now, at that point, you get one of three responses, probably either the glazed over look, like I have no idea what you just said, right? That makes absolutely no sense. I'm a deer in the headlights. Or you may get the furrowed eyebrow, like, that's craziness. You know what I'm saying? Or you may get the polite head nod that says, you're crazy. You guys ever had that polite head nod? Yeah, okay. Why is that? Because the lens that we're going to talk about tonight, your lens as a follower of Jesus is fundamentally different than the world's lens. Let me give you another example. Over the 11 years that I've been here, well, this is my 11th year now, I've had many students who've decided that they wanted to give a year to missions or that they wanted to do an internship after they graduated, maybe give a year to missions, maybe actually give their whole life to missions. And you know what I've heard from parents at different times? I'll have the student come tell me, my parents said this, my parents' worst fear is that I would become a missionary. Oh, really? That's their worst fear. Not, you know, drugs and, you know, like, you know, I can think of a lot. Yeah, that's the worst fear. Or I've heard this. My parents just said they wanted more for me than that. They want more for you than sharing the gospel to those who need it. Okay, what I know at that point is that we're looking through a different lens. So the student's looking through a different lens than the parent, okay? And so let me give you one more scenario. I was talking to an alum who he got a degree in teaching from Curry, and he actually has spent the last couple years in the Middle East. Now, he works at a school teaching. That's what he does. But he's there for missionary purposes. He's with an agency that places him there to be able to teach on the mission field. Now, last time I met with him, which was about 3 weeks ago, he told me this. He said, Pete, I'm getting ready to go to another place in the Middle East, a different place than he's been the last couple years. And he said this, no one can guarantee my safety there. And as he shared where he's going, it is a very dangerous place. The question that I have for you is he wise to go there? No one can guarantee his safety. Is he wise? See, how you're going to answer that depends on what lens you're looking through. If you're looking through the convenience lens, then you would say, never, that no way would you do that. If you're looking through the money lens, you'd probably say, don't go to the mission field in the first place, because that's going to, I mean, your earnings potential in America is way more. If you're looking through the lens of prestige, I doubt he's going to have a parade when he gets back. But if you look through the lens that we're going to look at tonight, then he may be extremely wise. The question is, what lens do you look through? Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What Paul is going to tell us tonight is that this lens that we as followers of Jesus receive when we place our faith in Jesus, it changes everything. Because there's a fundamental reality in your life that once you embrace this reality that happens when you follow Jesus, you will never view the world the same. And I'm just going to give you the answer. How many people like the answer up front? I'm going to give you the answer up front. Here's the answer. Here's the fundamental reality that gives you a brand new lens and causes you to see the world totally different. The answer is this. You and I, when we follow Jesus, receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit changes everything. Now, some of you were probably hoping for something more. But that's probably because you don't truly understand the power that you receive the Holy Spirit when you become a follower of Jesus. So let's look at that, what Paul lays out, okay? Chapter 2, verse 6. Paul says this. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, because he's been accused of not being having good enough rhetoric and not being cool enough. But he says, among the mature, we speak a message of wisdom among them, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Okay, let's stop there for a second. Paul says, okay, there's two types of wisdom. There's the wisdom of this world, and there's many lenses that you can get the wisdom of this world. It may be the bottom line lens, it may be the convenience lens, it may be the prestige lens. And then there's a whole nother lens that he's going to tell us the answer. It's the Holy Spirit. That there's that lens. And that gives you a totally different type of wisdom. And this is what he says. The wisdom of this world is coming to nothing. In fact, he says this, the wisdom of this world and the rulers of this world are coming to nothing. Okay, Paul, tell us how you really feel. Then he says, but the wisdom of God is going to bring us to glory, that it was destined for our glory. So you have one that's coming to nothing and another one that's going towards glory. How many people want some theology? Let me give you some theology, okay? Okay, this is kind of deep weeds. You have to take Harry Gamble's class to learn this, probably. I don't know. In Pauline theology, his view of theology, which we believe is true because it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. By the way, Brian, you got a free Bible, right? I hear it's a bestseller, man. Way to go. I hear it's a bestseller, yeah. It's got a great author. But anyways, in God's Word, we see this, that when Jesus died on the cross, that it was the death blow to the present age. The cross was the death blow that made this present age's destiny certain, that it is now fading away. While at the same time, the cross of Christ was the initiation of a new age that would take off. And this is the initiation of the age of the Spirit, the age of the future, if you will. So the Holy Spirit was poured out because of Christ's death on the cross, and it initiated a new age of the future of the new creation that will continue on forever and ever. And so what Paul is saying, because of the Holy Spirit, because of the work of the cross, this age is on a downward trend, but the age of the future, the age of the Spirit, is going towards glory. And so Paul says this, even on the most fundamental event in history, the cross, the age of the wisdom of this age blew it. So his point is this, why would you want to sink with the wisdom of this age when it is coming to nothing and when it missed the most important event of history? Coming to nothing. I can't tell you how many times in the past 5 years, because I've taken a seminary course on 1 Corinthians, and since that phrase was pointed out to me, how many times I've said to myself, coming to nothing. Maybe it's news of some famous person dying. Somebody who had a lot of power, somebody who used to rule nations, somebody who used to have an empire, somebody who used to be king, and they die. And I think to myself, coming to nothing. I have a man that I admire who was at a museum in Istanbul, Turkey. And he said, as I walked up to this display, it was a display of a skeleton behind a glass box. He said, as I read the little thing of what's a skeleton about, it was a former king. It was a king of Tyre, an ancient seaport city in what's modern day Lebanon. And he said, I looked at the skeleton and I thought to myself what this man's life would have been like. All the luxury he would have lived in, all the power he would have had, how everything would have been handed to him, how he'd had servants waiting on him. He said, then I thought about how few of people could have actually had access to him. You know, how you'd had to been in a certain inner core to actually have access to this king. He said, and then the indignity of it all. His being just laid bare for this me, an American tourist, to walk by, and he has nothing to say about it. And he said, I thought to myself, coming to nothing. So the first thing Paul says is that our wisdom is going to glory, but the wisdom of this world is coming to nothing because the Holy Spirit's work. Let's go to verse 9. Verse 9 is a verse you've heard quoted and probably misquoted. It says this, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. How many people heard that quoted refer to heaven? Have you guys ever heard that? Okay, a couple people. This is referring to the cross, that no eye had seen, no mind had conceived what God had prepared for those. No one could have thought up the cross. But what happened is that the Holy Spirit comes and reveals it to us so we can truly understand the depth and the breadth and the wonder of the cross. Now, what are the implications of that? The implication is this, that when you came to Christ, you came to Christ for one reason. Because God initiated with you. It wasn't because you somehow figured it out, but it means that God is always the one who initiates. God is always before you. And so you can say, well, yeah, but I went to church. Why'd you go to church? Well, because somebody invited. Why'd they invite you? Well, because they live. Why they live next to you, right? God is always the initiator in every person's salvation, that we as fallen humanity don't have the possibility to wake up today and say, I think I'm going to follow Jesus on our own. But the God comes and by his Spirit reveals Christ to us and reveals Jesus to us, and then we step in. And this is what that means. It means this. When you truly get that, when I truly get that, then I will be amazed at his grace and overwhelmed by his love that God initiated with me. Well, let's keep moving for sake of time. It says this, but God revealed it to us by his Spirit. The rest of verse 10 says this, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. He's saying the reason why you can understand the cross is because you have the Spirit. And then verse 10, 13, it says this, that is what we speak, Paul's saying, not with words taught by human wisdom, but words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths and spiritual words. That's a lot of spiritual stuff going on, right? Paul's saying this, from beginning to end, it's the work of the Holy Spirit that gives you a lens to understand the world in a different way. And then verse 14, he tells us why some people look at us like we're deers in the head, you know, like they're deer in the headlights with glazed over look. It says this, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Let me tell you what Paul is laying out here. He's saying this, the reason why people look at you glazed over, why they nod their head and think you're crazy, right? The reason why they furrow their eyebrows at you is not because that they're not smart. There are some non-Christians who are incredibly smart, but the point is because it's not discerned by human intellect. It's only discerned by the Holy Spirit, and they don't have the Holy Spirit to be able to discern these things. And then verse 15, Paul says, the spiritual man, which, here, let me tell you what spiritual means. Spiritual does not mean somebody who's open to weird experiences. Spiritual does not mean somebody who has warm fuzzies whenever they worship. Spiritual means only one thing in the Bible. It means this. It means somebody who is a person of the Spirit. Somebody who's defined by the Holy Spirit. That's what spiritual means. So it says this. The person who's defined by the Holy Spirit makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Saying this, the reason why you don't tell the cult, you don't let the culture tell you what is acceptable and unacceptable. The reason why you don't let the culture define you, the reason why you don't sync with the culture is because they don't have the Spirit. And so they can't tell you what's acceptable or unacceptable. But you, as a person of the Spirit who has the mind of Christ, can so, be so defined by the Holy Spirit that you can know what the right decision is in that choice, that circumstance, that ethical or moral decision in front of you, because the Holy Spirit is in you, and He makes all the difference in the world. Okay, let me stop and talk about this. Paul, dealing with divisions in the church, remember that? Dives into why we don't sync with culture, and he goes into that fundamentally we as Christians are people who are defined by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we can't live like those who don't have the Spirit. Paul now gets really practical, next four verses, and this is the end of our passage tonight. So let me read these verses. I'm going to share just a little bit, and we're going to call night. It says this. So now Paul's coming up, and he's getting really practical. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, as mere infants in Christ. That's nice, Paul. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? So here's what Paul says. Paul says, I wanted to give you meat. I wanted to give you solid food, but you are a bunch of babies. You guys are so spiritually immature. It's like you pulled on the emergency brake and you haven't grown an inch. Well, that's nice, Paul. What does he mean by milk and meat or solid food? Does he mean like once you follow Jesus for 5 years and you get those basics down, then we have some secret doctrine where we take you behind the, you know, the partition over there and we reveal new things, you know? Is that what he's talking about? Oh, you've reached the level. Come this way. We have a class for you. No. You will never outgrow the cross. There will never be another centerpiece to your faith. The only thing that will happen is the cross will go from some transaction that you received to the paradigm for your entire life. Okay, there are some people who, when they become a follower of Jesus, they hear about the grace of God that's offered to them in the cross of Christ, through the Son of God, Jesus who came, died for them, and if they would just place their faith in Jesus, they'll be saved and have eternal life and life with Christ and join His family. And they're like, I want that. Okay, Michael Crawley, come here for a second. All right, give up Michael Crawley. All right, does anybody have any sunglasses here? I need some sunglasses. Anybody too cool for school? They got. All right, there we go. All right, can I see those sunglasses? Can you? Those are high dollar too, man. Oh, man. Okay, all right, thank you for Marion, right? Met your meet and greet. Okay, thanks, Marion. All right, so say Michael is a brand new Christian, okay? And nice to meet you, Michael. I'm Pete, the director of Chi Alpha. He's accepted Jesus, and so I'm going to give him, right now he's just a baby, okay? Just a baby. Any a cute baby, though? He's a cute baby, yeah. Made your mama proud. Okay, so he's a baby in Christ, and so he has now received Christ. He's placed his faith in Christ, and a lot of people view their faith this way, that, okay, there you go. Now you have the certificate that Jesus is your Lord, and if anybody ever asks, you can just pull it out and show them that Jesus is your Lord, okay? You have the certificate. Okay, those are my notes. I need that back. Okay. That is baby stuff. Not because it's wrong. It is absolutely right. But that's where babies start. Now, hang in here just a second with me, okay? I had a 3-year-old one time. He's now 6.5. When he was 3, we were training him, like, to share and to use the potty, you know, things important like that. Well, I don't know where he learned this. It definitely wasn't from his parents. But what he would do is we'd put him to bed. He would wake up, and all of a sudden, we had this gate, so he couldn't come down the stairs. And he would stand there at the top, and he says, "Mommy, Daddy, I need to go potty." And we would go up there, and he was butt naked. He had taken all of his clothes off, and he was standing at the top of the steps saying, "Mommy, Daddy, I got to go potty." And so we're like, do you have to take all your clothes off to do that, you know? But he's a baby, right? Now, when you're 3, you're like, okay, Ian, let's go ahead and go potty. We'll work on keeping the clothes on while you go potty, you know, so on. Now, if he's 13 doing that, we have problems, right? If he's saying, "Mommy, Daddy, I got to go potty," and he's standing up at the top of the steps naked, we're like, Ian, this is ridiculous, you know? Okay. Because maturity has to happen. So Michael, he's a baby in Christ, and as a baby, he needs milk. So he needs to understand the transaction of eternal life, the grace of God, and what God is doing in his life through embracing Christ. Right? However, what the Holy Spirit wants to then do in us is bring us to maturity. And what maturity does is gives us new lenses. Okay, put this on. These are Holy Spirit lenses. Okay, to now. Oh, those are cool, man. Yeah. Holy Spirit did well. Okay. So we have Holy Spirit lenses now. Now, Michael, can you look at anybody and have it not impact that area of your perception of them? They all look pretty blurry. Okay. Yeah, pretty tinted at this point, right? Okay. All right. Now, can you give Marion her glasses back and have a seat? Okay, thanks. Can you give Marion and Michael a hand? The point is this. The meat is where the cross is not just a transaction, but it is the paradigm for all of life. It is the new lens, and the Holy Spirit gives us this lens where everything that we look at is now colored by Christ and his cross. And so what that means is this. You can't think about any aspect of your life and not look at it through the lens of Christ and the cross. You can't think about your future without thinking through the lens of Christ and the cross. You can't think about relationships. You can't think about your social life. You can't think about your sexuality. You can't think about any area of your life without looking through the lenses that the Holy Spirit puts on you and teaches you to look through. Does that make sense? So the Holy Spirit takes the transaction of faith, which is milk and valuable and basic and foundational, and then teaches you the meat of living out the implications of the cross in every area of your life. And Paul's saying, dude, you are blowing it. You are not living like a person of the Spirit. He gives them the ultimate insult. He says, you're living like a mere man. You're a person of the Spirit, but you're living like you're a mere man. You don't live like that, Paul's saying. You're different. The Holy Spirit defines you. How can you not live out the life of the Spirit? Wow. Now, I want to close with 3 questions. Three questions are these. They're going to come up in consecutive order. Number one, where have you seen the Spirit at work in your life maturing you? If you think back in your life, where have you seen the Holy Spirit changing you? Where you used to value certain things, but you don't value those things more. You value different things. You used to do certain things, but you don't do those things anymore. You do different things. You used to believe and see the world in a certain way, but you don't look through those lenses anymore. You look through a different lens. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, giving you a new paradigm for life of the cross. So where have you seen the Spirit at work in your life maturing and transforming you? Wherever that is that comes to your mind, I just want us to stop and thank God for that. Can we do that just for a moment? Let's just stop and thank God. Think of one place that you have seen the Spirit transforming your life and transforming your heart. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is at work within us, that we have this gift of the Spirit that is changing the lens, that's teaching us not worldly wisdom, but godly wisdom, that's forming us into the image of Christ, that's giving us the mind of Christ. Thank you for the work that you are doing in us. Thank you. Holy Spirit, continue that work. Question number two, where do you still need to mature? I mean, if you were to say, wow, I really need the Holy Spirit to do work in this area of my life, where would that be? I mean, we probably all, no, I shouldn't say probably, we all, I'll get rid of the problem, we all have places we need the Holy Spirit to be at work on us, right? So where do you still need to mature? Final question is this. When are you going to get serious about that area? When are you going to open up that area to the Holy Spirit and say, okay, Holy Spirit, the walls are down, it's yours. Remodel me, give me a extreme makeover, Spirit edition, do your thing. The walls are down. I mean, is it going to be once you're in a crisis? Is it going to be once you graduate? Once you have a family and now it's going to impact your family that you never dealt with these things and let the Holy Spirit transform you? Is it going to be once you have time? So when are you going to get serious about opening that area up to the Holy Spirit? Now, if I were to go around and ask you a question, what area came to your mind? And so we'd probably have about 300, 400 different answers. I mean, they would share some similarities, but the fact is we're all works in process. But the good news is this, we are all people of the Holy Spirit. And that means this, that God is still at work in you and that He can teach you to live with a new lens and transform your life. Let's stand. Josh, I'm going to have you play a song. Here's what I want us to do. I don't know what your answers were to those questions. We're not going to close in singing a song. We're going to close in playing a song, okay? We don't do that very often. But I want to take this opportunity as a song plays for you to just open up your heart to the Holy Spirit. Whatever area that was that you've seen Him at work, thank Him. Whatever area that is that you're like, yeah, I really need the Holy Spirit to work here. We just let the walls come down momentarily. And whatever area that is, will you get serious and open it up tonight. Go ahead, Josh. You want to just bow your head, close your eyes, and just do business with God. Thank the Lord where you've seen him at work.
All this pain, I wonder if I'll ever find my way. I wonder if my life could really change at all. All this earth, could all that is lost ever be found? Could a garden come up from this ground at
heart in this moment.
Out of chaos, life is being found in you. You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of the dust. You make beautiful things.
Spirit is making you new. Thanks for playing that song, Josh. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a follower of Jesus and you're like, I can't even believe I'm at a Chi Alpha event. I believe it's because the Holy Spirit is initiating with you to reveal Jesus to you. And what I would say to you as you investigate, I would say this. There are certain things that you may not understand until you step over the line of faith and embrace Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will help you understand then. So if that's you tonight, that would be my word to you. As the Spirit is initiating with you, you're not initiating with God. God's initiating with you. Respond to his initiation. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, I want to close with one act that high liturgical churches do every time they come together, and it's this. If the Holy Spirit teaches us to see all of our life through the paradigm of the cross of Christ, the great preacher of the 4th century, John Chrysostom, said this, never leave home without making the sign of the cross. I want us in our benediction tonight to make the sign of the cross. And the reason for it is that it would be a sign that our lives the paradigm of our lives will be marked by the Lord Jesus and his cross. And that will be the paradigm by which we see every aspect of our lives. Does that sound good? So let me pray. And at the end, when I say amen, here's what we're going to do, right? Okay, you guys got it? As a sign that it is only by his grace and that our lives, we desire to model a life of the cross. Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the gift of the Spirit that comes in and changes our lives from the inside out, that gives us a new lens, that gives us new wisdom, that gives us the mind of Christ so we can walk in the wisdom of God with whatever comes our way. And so we say, Lord, we want Christ and his cross to be the paradigm of our lives, to define us as the Holy Spirit is at work within us. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, and give you peace. I will see you this weekend at the Fall Retreat. God bless.